I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6, and we will read verses 13 through 20 and focus on a few passages within the book of Hebrews this morning. So I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open and follow with us at various points as we see a theme that develops particularly in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, we begin reading in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He became a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, there are several passages, not a great many, but there are several that focus on the faithfulness of God. Of course, the passage that we have been reading in Lamentations chapter 3 speaks of God's faithfulness in this manner: great is your faithfulness. Your mercies, they're new every morning. Your compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness. And the faithfulness of God is seen in that He provides mercy fresh every morning. It would be unfaithful for God not to provide for us fresh mercy for each day. And He gives to you, He gives to me, fresh mercy every morning. Whether we avail ourselves of that, whether we take hold of that, that's another issue. But God gives to you fresh mercy every day. And He shows His faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 7:9, we read these words: Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. God's faithfulness is seen here in His extension of His covenant love to a thousand generations. He gives His love to our descendants for a thousand generations. And He shows His faithfulness in doing so. In Isaiah 49, it says, this is what the Lord says: The Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to Him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. God shows His faithfulness in the sending of the servant of the Lord, who accomplishes the purposes of the Lord God, not only in His own people, but among the nations of the earth. The Lord is faithful in sending the servant, the Messiah. Paul picks up on this phrase in 1 Corinthians 1:19 and says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful in His call to you and bringing you into the communion that He shares with the Son. The passage that we just read in Hebrews does not use the term faithfulness, though that is used here in the book of Hebrews, but it is a passage which underscores the entire concept of the faithfulness of God. It's a passage that speaks of God's trustworthiness, God's confirming His promise, not only by giving His word, but by swearing an oath. And He swears even by Himself in making that oath, because God cannot swear by anything greater than Himself. Now, what's interesting in this is that this passage particularly is crucial for the readers of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is one of those books that we tend to avoid because we get into such things as Levitical passages or Levitical laws of sacrifice, and it seems to all run together for us, and we find ourselves having difficulty in grasping what is being said, especially in chapters 7 through 10 or 7, yeah, 7 through 10, because when we get to chapter 11, we read of the faith of those who trusted God in the old covenant and how we're called to faith in chapter 12 and trusting God, and it becomes a little bit easier for us to grasp. But it's a book that we've tended to avoid. And yet, in writing to a particular situation, this passage we just read would have undergirded their faith with strength and with hope. The believers to whom the writer is addressing this work, I believe, are situated in Rome. I believe the book of Hebrews is written to Rome. And there the believers are facing persecution. They're facing the threat of martyrdom. They have not yet been put to death, but that is a possibility. They are facing a situation that threatens their well-being. Turn with me to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And you see something of what it is that they are facing, beginning in verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32, he says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession." The church at Rome was facing persecution. In chapter 12, he points out that they have not yet shed blood. In chapter 12, verse 4, he says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." In other words, martyrdom has not yet come, but martyrdom may come, and as we know, it did come to the church at Rome. There were those who faced the arena and the wild beast and the gladiators for their faith in Jesus Christ. They had already faced their property being confiscated. They had faced persecution. They had faced public humiliation and insult. All of these things were against them. And yet, they were being exhorted to hold fast, to cling to the promises of God, because God is faithful. And one of the themes in the book of Hebrews is the theme of God's call for us to be faithful. To trust Him, to have faith in Him, or to be faithful. They have the same concept behind it. We're called to trust God, to follow His will, and to obey His purposes. But now here's the key. This call to faithfulness is rooted in a larger reality, that of the faithfulness of God Himself. Now, let me say something right here just quickly. One of the great dangers that has faced us in our evangelical culture is that preaching becomes almost a moralistic form of telling people what they ought to be doing. I've done that at various times, where preaching becomes a harangue, where we're always calling people to do better. Now, the truth is, I must do better. I need to do better. And there is plenty of room for me to do better in my own life. And that's true of you as well. But that is not the preaching of the gospel. That's the preaching of the law. The purpose of the preaching of the church is not to just badger people and try to get them to feel guilty enough so that they will try to live better and do more. The goal of preaching is to present the good news of Jesus Christ, of what God has accomplished on our behalf and what He does for us and how He shows Himself gracious and merciful to us. I will never forget, in his book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey wrote these words. He spoke to a prostitute in Chicago when he was living there, and he invited her to church. And she said, and I love this answer, it's as honest as anything. She said, "Why would I want to go to church? I already feel guilty enough. Why would I want to go to church? I already feel guilty enough." That was her experience in the past, and too often that's been our own experiences in church. We don't hear a word of good news. We hear a word of condemnation, or we hear a word of judgment. And there's a truth to that, but that's not the tenor or the tone of the gospel. The tenor and tone is what God has accomplished for us. And here in the passage that we just read, we get this particular theme of God showing with intensity how much He cares for us, how much He loves us, how faithful He is to His purposes for us. Let me quote him again. Philip Yancey wrote an article a number of years ago how he went into a little retreat for about 30 days. This was before he was married. He went into a retreat for 30 days. And he said, during those 30 days, I read over and over every day the book of Jeremiah. And he said the thing that hit him the most as he kept reading it and reading it and reading it was the passion of God for His people so that they would know how much He loved them. What a tremendous statement. God has a passion for you that's deeper than anything you can imagine. He loves you with a depth that you will never, or that I will never be able to fully fathom. But He wants us to know something of that passion He has for us. So He keeps reiterating it in this passage. God doesn't just give His promise to Abraham and say, well, that's my promise, take it or leave it. God says, I want you to know how deep this promise is. He not only makes the promise, He certifies it with an oath. And He doesn't swear by something greater than Himself, for there's nothing greater than God. So God swears by Himself. He takes before Abraham an oath. And God declares, Abraham, this is how deep my purpose is for you. This is how great my love is for you. This is how marvelous my plan is for you. I'm going to promise you a descendant. A descendant who will bring salvation to the nations of the earth. A descendant whose purposes will embody my wisdom, my power, my grace, and my glory. And I'm going to make that promise to you. But I'm not only going to make it, I'm going to swear by it. That's my passion for you. And God in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel oftentimes opens His heart up and shows the depth of His love for His people. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. It is a love, it is a mercy, it is a grace whose depths we could never fully plumb. That's how deep God's passion is for you. And that comes across here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 6 when God shows to Abraham how deep His faithfulness is to fulfilling this purpose. Abraham is like any of us. Sometimes we find it's difficult to trust God. Because we don't find Him, and hear me carefully, because of our limited understanding, because of some difficulties we may be facing in our own lives, we find God less than trustworthy. Now, sometimes we can be like children who, when asked a question, they know the answer we won't. And so they'll give it almost in a mechanical or programmatic fashion. Well, that's what I'm supposed to say. And we say it. But if we will be honest with ourselves at times, we will find that we doubt at various moments sometimes God's faithfulness or His trustworthiness. We find ourselves growing anxious. We find ourselves being overwhelmed by fear. And then the question often arises, how can we trust God in the midst of our suffering? As we shall see, suffering tests our trust in God. And whatever form that suffering may take in our lives, whether it's illness, reversal, betrayal, rejection, or persecution, our ability to trust God is put to the test. That's why faith becomes so critical in the book of Hebrews. But we're not called to a bare faith. It is a faith that is rooted in the faithfulness of God. God says to His people, you can trust me. You can trust me with your health. You can trust me with your children. You can trust me with your finances. You can trust me with your future. You can trust me with your fears. You can trust me in every dimension of life. And let me show you why. Because I am a faithful God. And I want you to know the depth of my faithfulness. I have not only given promises to you, I have confirmed those promises with an oath. That's how deep my faithfulness, or how deep I long for you to know my faithfulness to you. Now, what is this faithfulness of God? Where is this seen? We've already hinted at it as, first of all, a faithfulness in the promises of His Word. God makes promises in His Word, and this Word is what sustains us. God's Word is utterly reliable. He will never deceive us or mislead us. Sometimes we get into the problem of thinking they're promises that are not really promises. They grow out of our own expectations that are not rooted in Scripture. This is especially the case when we hear a prosperity teacher or someone who's promoting a health and wealth gospel or telling us that we will always be successful, are proclaiming what Martin Luther called a theology of glory. And by theology of glory, he was referring to a theology of successfulness. And so we get to thinking that our lives are just going to go from one high point to another. But that's not life, and that's not the means by which God uses to transform us. Life does not go from one triumph to another. It goes into deep valleys. It goes into periods of darkness and doubt and sometimes despair and depression. And it is in those valleys that God shows us His faithfulness. It is in a period of suffering that God shows us His constant trustworthiness in every circumstance we face. In the book of Hebrews, the Word of God takes on the character of promise. Now watch this carefully. Usually in the Bible, there is this theme of promise in the Old Testament and promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New. But my professor, Bill Lane, taught us this in teaching the book of Hebrews and opening it up to me in a way that I'd never understood it or never have seen anyone else open it this way. The book of Hebrews takes on a little different structure. There is promise given in the Old Testament, promise given to Abraham, promise given to Israel. And of course, they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is one of the dominant themes in the book of Hebrews. Everything comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But watch this carefully. To His people, the promise is restated. Promise, promise restated, and final fulfillment in the future. That means that the Word of God still has for us the character of a promise. It takes on this character of a promise because the purpose is to create hope within us. God's promises create hope centered in Jesus Christ. Now, hope is not just wishing something will happen good to us. Hope is an assurance that we have that is rooted in the trustworthiness or the faithfulness of God. This hope within us is grounded in the promises God made to us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And notice what the writer says about this in addressing this church in Rome. Hebrews 6 verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. I love that promise. I oftentimes write that to people when I drop them a note thanking them for something they've done. God will not forget what you've done to help His people. Because in so doing, you have ministered unto Him, unto God. Notice what the passage says. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him. It's the work and love you've shown Him by serving His people. Then he says in verse 11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. In order to make your hope certain. Look at verse 18 in the same chapter. We just read this. Verse 18 says, beginning in verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable things? The Word of God and the oath that secured the Word of God. By two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered unto us may be greatly encouraged. God's Word is given to us to become the foundation of our hope because it reflects the very character of God. Turn over to chapter 10, verse 23, and we see this very same theme picked up once again. In chapter 10, verse 23, in a series of exhortations, he says, let us hold unswervingly, unwaveringly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. I love that. Hold to the hope of God's Word because God has promised certain things to you. And He who made those promises is faithful. Abraham had to wait patiently for the fulfillment of the promises. We are called to wait patiently. Ben Patterson, former pastor and then chaplain at Hope College in Michigan, said that next to suffering, waiting is the most difficult aspect of our lives. Suffering, he would say, is the most difficult thing we face. But next to suffering, it's the waiting that's the hardest. We learn to wait in hope because of the faithfulness and trustworthiness of our God. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I hope. Let me end it with this. What are you hoping for or trusting God for? We could talk about provisions, we could talk about the future, but I think the biggest thing we hope for and we pray for and we trust God for are our children and grandchildren. Now, you know I've just had a grandchild, and I've heard this all my life. A man one time said to me, he said, you think worrying for children's bad, wait till you have grandchildren. And I thought, no. I spend more time praying for Jackson, my grandson, than anybody on the planet. I feel existentially what that man said to me. You think worrying about your children was bad? Wait till you have grandchildren. The point is, we are concerned about our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And if you're Tilly Visbeck, you have great-great-grandchildren. We worry about these. But what do? We hold fast to the promises of God for them. Because God made us promises. Promises in their baptism. Promises in His Word. And we hold those promises up before God. And we ask God to fulfill those promises in our children's lives, in our children's children. We ask God to show His faithfulness from generation to generation to 1,000 generations. An unlimited number of generations. This is what God calls us to do. To trust His faithfulness, His Word, His promises that reveal unto us His faithfulness. And ultimately that faithfulness is what sustains us as we continue to pray and hope for our children. This comes to its fullest expression in Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. In Hebrews 2:17, we read this phrase, a merciful and faithful high priest. Of course, His faithfulness refers to His obedience, His fulfillment of God's plan for His life, His willingness to submit to the death of a cross. But His faithfulness is not just His obedience. It's linked with His mercy and faithfulness. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. And what it means is this. I need fresh mercy every day, and He gives it to us through Jesus Christ. And in this mercifulness, He shows us His covenant love. But what about this faithfulness? It means this. That because of His obedience to Christ, to the Father, He is a trustworthy Savior. He can be trusted. Martin Luther spoke of the invisible God, the hidden God, who is revealed in Jesus Christ. So that whatever we face, we go to Jesus Christ. And through Him, where the promises and faithfulness of God is fully revealed, we then go to the Father. Through Him. It is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that reveals the faithfulness of God in everything. May we hold fast to Him. May we not waver. May we with hope secure rest in His promises and lay them before Him and ask Him to fulfill them from generation to generation. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we say with Jeremiah the prophet, Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And Your faithfulness has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. When we're tempted to doubt, when we're overcome by anxiety and fear, when we find our spirits growing restless and ourselves becoming uncertain, may we rely upon Your faithfulness revealed in Jesus Christ. We thank You for this sure and steadfast hope that is the anchor of our soul. Now may we hold fast to that. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.